Lord, we ask as we open the scripture together that this time could be profitable, profitable for all of us, profitable for those who hear, profitable for those whose hearts are open, and even for those whose hearts are closed. Lord, in your mercy, teach us from your word and lay another stone upon another stone. Build, Lord. Build in our lives, build in our understanding, form wisdom within us, and grant us the grace to walk with you with faith. So we commit our time to you and trust you for it. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we are continuing with Genesis, and we are still in the life of Abraham. It's such a significant life, even though we're looking at what happened 4,000 years ago. Still, this life contains a pattern for all of us to learn from and to see. So it's not irrelevant. It's relevant. We can learn from it. So we've come out of chapter 15, and it's just a very quick revision of chapter 15, because this theme is necessarily continued. Abraham has been promised many descendants, and he's been promised a child, but he has no child. So in chapter 15, he said, "What will you give me? I'm childless. What's going to happen? The heir of all that I have and all that I am is one of the servants in his house." And the word of the Lord came to him and said, no, it won't be him, but your very own son shall be your heir. And literally that is one who comes from your own body, your own son, not adopted, your son will be your heir. And then the Lord took him outside and got him to look up at the stars and said, so shall your offspring be. That many. And it was a huge promise to a childless man, a magnificent promise, an impossible promise. And Abram believed the Lord. And we talked last time about how this was the occasion, the first occasion in the scripture, where faith and righteousness came together. He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And counting him righteous means accepting him, receiving him. No barrier now between him and God. He is righteous in God's sight, justified in God's sight. So when we look back, we see Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed the impossible promise, and it was accounted as righteousness. But Abram then said, well, how do I know? How do I know that this love, this grace, this purpose is going to be fulfilled? And we read last time about a gruesome sacrifice, animals divided, and God made a covenant. He moved between the pieces and made this covenant with Abram. And that's what happened then. But what about now? Well, we are in a similar situation. We are saved by grace through faith. This was the grace of God that came to Abram, that God counted it righteousness when all he did was believe God's promise. And that's not an unreasonable thing to do. And God has made a covenant also with us. And the covenant, of course, is in the blood of Christ. By his death, through his death, the covenant has been made with us. How can we know that the impossible promises of God will be fulfilled? And the answer is, he's made a covenant in his son. So that brings us into chapter 16. And we want to look at two chapters today, so we'll try and zoom through it. So chapter 16 is about Abram and Sarai and Hagar and Ishmael. And then we'll come to chapter 17, which is about the covenant God renews or makes and circumcision. So in chapter 16, we see how difficult it is to wait for God. God is very much one who causes his servants to wait. And there's purpose in that. There's great purpose in that. It's very good. And in chapter 17, we see that faith without works is nothing, that faith naturally leads to something. So in chapter 16, I won't read all of it. I'm sure you've all read it before this morning. But let's read a few verses. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So she had no children. And this is 10 years later. So they've been in the land for 10 years. And when he left Ur of the Chaldees 10 years or more ago, more than 10 years ago, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he was promised many descendants. So he expected to have children, but he's had no children. But because Sarai has an Egyptian servant whose name is Hagar, and this girl would have been a slave, she's quite young, she's certainly nowhere near the age of Sarah, and she's a slave, she's probably the personal attendant of Sarah. So she's certainly trusted and she's within the household. And so Sarah says, "The Lord has prevented me. It's not God's will that I have children. Take my servant, and she can be your wife, a secondary wife." Maybe sometimes they're called concubines, sometimes a wife, but she gives him to Abraham as a wife, but she would be secondary. But because she is the servant of Sarai, the children that she has will be counted as Sarah's children. That was a type of surrogacy that was prevalent within that culture. Seems pretty shocking to us, but within that culture, that was a logical thing to do. She has no children. She deduces that God has prevented her. He doesn't want her to have children. So here's the plan. That's a suggestion. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Does that remind you of something? Somebody else who was rebuked for listening to the voice of his wife? "Oh yes," they said, "I remember. It's Adam. Adam was rebuked by God because you listened to your wife and not to me." So Abram sort of says, "Enough, I want peace." Maybe he agreed that this was a reasonable plan. So they went ahead. And Abram perhaps thought, "Well, the Lord said, my own son, he who comes from my own body, well, this will be my own son, won't it?" So when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she despised, she looked down on her, on Sarah with contempt. She was rejoicing in the fact that she was to be a mother, but old Sarah, you know. And this, needless to say, upset Sarah not a little. And so she blamed Abram for this. "May the Lord judge between you and me. My wrong, the wrong done to me is your fault. What is she saying? You shouldn't have listened to me? I don't know. But it's the typical reaction of blame. It's not my fault. We saw that in the Garden of Eden as well. And Abram, it sounds like Abram wanted peace. He said, look after it yourself. Do what you want. And so Sarah got vicious, and she was harsh towards Hagar, and Hagar fled from her. So there goes Abram's heir, there goes his son. So if we think of this situation, well, before we think of this situation, what happens next? The scene shifts. The scene shifts into the wilderness to Hagar. And it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And the road she's on is the road to Egypt. Remember, she was Egyptian. Perhaps when they were down in Egypt, they acquired Hagar. And so she's heading home. This is dangerous. She's in trouble. To run away was a problem. To try and head to Egypt, this young girl by herself, is a very dangerous thing. But the angel of the Lord found her. This is the first reference in Genesis to an angel. But who is this angel? We will see. I think it's clear that this angel is the Son of God. Not an angel, but the Son of God appearing in the wilderness. And he said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Two questions that, of course, he knew the answer to, but just posed to Hagar the impossibility of her situation. She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. You know, these words are not harsh. He found her there. And what does she say of him? We'll see that. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Well, she's heard of that sort of promise already. That was the promise that Abram had. It's the same sort of promise, isn't it? You are pregnant, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. How is Hagar feeling now? It's the same God who has appeared to Abram, who is now speaking to her, and with the same love, I have heard your affliction. And then he speaks about her son. Bit shocking to us. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. What? Was that an insult? Actually, no. It means that the wild donkey, roamed free in the wilderness. He wasn't bound by anybody. And that's the sense. He's going to be a free man. He's going to be moving about and nobody will restrain him. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. So there's kind of ongoing friction and conflict. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And that's a bit hard to translate and people don't quite know what that means. Does it mean he'll live kind of next door to them? Or does it mean he shall be at odds with them and there shall be friction between them, live in hostility? I think if we look down the passage of history, we know the answer to that. It's hostility, because Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, El Roy, God who sees me. I think she's the only person in the scripture who gave God a name and said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. What an experience Hagar has had. Therefore, the well that she was found at was called the well of the one who lives and sees me. She has met the Lord. So she returned and she bore Abram a son. She was told to call his name Ishmael. Abram called his name Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Let's think for a moment what it would have been like. Abram and Sarah back there, Hagar's gone, the hope of a son is gone, and they're kind of looking at each other and miserable, I would think. And then, what's this? Who's this? And into the camp walks Hagar with a story to tell. What happened to you? Why have you come back? And she tells the story. I met him. And he loves me. And he cares for me. Life was changed, I would think, in the camp. So what was the problem? The problem was they'd been in the land for 10 years and they had no child. What's the solution? I've got the idea. Have a child by Hagar. What a great idea. That will work. The result? They're all at each other's throat. Their relationship is gone and their relationship with God is not improved. Sarah loses her trusted servant. Hagar loses the safety of her livelihood and puts her life at risk. Perhaps we think being a slave is not great, but it was certainly better than what she might have been. And Abram loses the child that he'd hoped would be his heir. What a mess. What's the remedy? The remedy is Hagar meets the angel of the Lord who sees and hears. And Hagar believes God like Abram. And so she returns and she bears her promised son. What about today? The problem is our promises, the promises that we have received from the Lord, are fulfilled in the Spirit, and they're fulfilled in the age to come. And for many people, that is a problem, because I want it now. I want all tears wiped away now. I want no more sorrow or crying or death now. I want to have all of that now. What's the solution? Easy. Pursue some worldly substitute, some lookalike that seems to meet our needs. Instead of pursuing spiritual growth, let's just pursue numbers. Let's be concerned with organizations rather than life. Let's have fun instead of fellowship. There's so many substitutes that we can pursue that are not what the Lord promised or what he gives. And what's the result? Well, poverty in our relationships. We don't love one another as we ought. And our relationship with God is thin. We have an ineffective and untrue witness to the world. We waste so much time and so much energy. And our spiritual hunger is never satisfied. And it's not long before we become disillusioned. I've had enough. It doesn't work. And what's the remedy? You know, meeting the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, who knows us and knows our deepest needs, pursuing Him. Above all else, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Faith in God, obedience to what the Lord has taught us, and perseverance to the end. Hagar, faith in God, obedience, she returns, and she perseveres to the end. So this chapter is an incident in Abram's life, and it's not the highlight of Abram's life. It's not good. But they learn something at least, and the Lord recovers what's been lost because He is committed to Abram. He's made a covenant with him. So we come to chapter 17. Again, I'm not going to read it all. A few verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So this is chapter 17. 13 years have passed. They waited 10 years and patience ran out. Another 13 years has passed and still no son. Abram is getting older, Sarah is getting older. And we can picture Abram kind of stooped a bit, maybe walking with a stick, maybe pretty discouraged, maybe feeling that it's time to give up. And the Lord appears to him and says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Who is your God, Abram? El Shaddai, God all-sufficient, God almighty. And this name is frequently used in relation to fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of the miracle-working God. The fruitfulness that is of God, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Stand up, Abram. Throw your stick away. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. Walk before me and be blameless. Not morally perfect, which would be an impossible ask. But this word, which is difficult to translate, is completeness and fullness. It's being sound, it's being whole. It's a good word. And I'm sure when you look at those sort of adjectives there, yes, I would like that to be said about me. I would like to feel that. I am complete, I am full, I am whole. Walk before me, the Lord said, and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. My covenant. This is God's initiative. This is not a negotiated deal. This is God's initiative. I will make my covenant and multiply you exceedingly. Let us think of that, those words. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. The Lord Jesus said, in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be, or so you shall be, my disciples. I am God Almighty. Can you be fruitful? Yes, Can a life that's been barren be fruitful? Yes. Why? El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is the picture in Sarah and Abram. Barren, aged, dead. But there is such a thing as resurrection. Life out of death. And that principle is just so important. And this fruitfulness is the fruitfulness that lasts forever. I am God Almighty, the fruitful God. The Lord Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not go to school and learn to be a fisher of men, but follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's in that fellowship. It's in being at his feet, learning from him, that we are changed and transformed and made effective. And the Lord said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is a wise man who built his house upon a rock so that it was sound, it was whole, it was complete, even through the storms. So this verse, if we remember nothing else, but these words of the Lord to Abram, I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. We can remember this as our calling also. So the Lord said, I will make my covenant. My covenant is with you, and you shall be father of a multitude of nations. This is not bad for a man who is getting on and has no children. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. I have made you the father of a multitude. A glorious thing, isn't it? And we think of Abram changing his name and informing everybody after this, I have a new name. You have to call me father of a multitude. You have no children, old man. No, this is my name. Because I believe God. That's the point. And I believe God, who is El Shaddai, who brings life out of death, who raises the dead. I have made you, God says. It's a settled thing. And then we read about this covenant, and you'll notice these words. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, and I will give to you, I will give to you the land of your sojournings, the land of your pilgrimage, all the land of Canaan, and I will be their God. And that promise, I will be God to you and to your descendants. What does that mean? Of course he is God. I will be God to you means I will be committed to you. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will guide you. I am your father. Because a father is committed to his children, to bring them up, to provide, to protect, to educate, to care. I will be their God. What a glorious promise. But then there was the sign of the covenant. This part was, as for me, this is my covenant. And then he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. you and your offspring after you through their generations. This is your covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And circumcision wasn't unknown at that time, but it was now given meaning and significance. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It wasn't some work that they needed to do that was like in a contract, you know, somebody's going to work for me, I pay them the money. It's two ways. It wasn't that. God said, I will, my covenant. But this shall be the sign of the covenant, a sign to you. And in Romans, Paul writes, Abram received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. In other words, this covenant was made on a basis, a foundation. And the foundation was that Abram was received by God. He was righteous because of his faith. And the covenant was made on that ground. He was received. God had embraced Abram and counted him as righteous. We would say he's justified him. And in that justification, there's a covenant made. God is binding himself to this man. And the sign of this was the circumcision. And if anyone rejected this covenant and refused circumcision, he was to be cut off. The Lord said, he has broken my covenant. He has turned away from it. He has rejected the grace of God. That's what it amounts to. He has rejected the grace of God. Well, at this time, we read that all the men were circumcised. But later it was to be the infants who would be circumcised. But the Lord then continued after that and said, as for Sarai, your wife, her name shall no longer be Sarai, which there's some questions about the translation, but it probably means my princess. But the name was changed to Sarah, which is princess. It's like she's no longer just one person's princess, but now she's a princess to many. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. What was it that Abram hadn't believed? Was Abram going to have a child by Hagar? Or was the promise that was made to Abram and the covenant that was made with Abram also made with Sarah, because two have become one in marriage? So that God was going to give him a son by his wife was, in a sense, obvious, because God would honor that marriage, because he had instituted marriage. I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. She is a princess, and she's going to give birth to kings. So Abram fell on his face and laughed, and he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100? And shall Sarah, who is 90, bear a child? They were way past it. Now there's a bit of debate, and you can make up your own mind. Why did he laugh? Did he laugh because he thought, what a crazy idea, that could never be? Or did he laugh because He's saying, I believe God. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this wonderful? You can read it either way. But Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And is he saying, don't forget Ishmael? Or is he saying, just don't worry about Sarah and having a child by Sarah. Let Ishmael be my heir. Wouldn't that be okay? Seems to be what he's saying. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God's answer is no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means he laughs, or laughter. And I think you can laugh at that. Is this the Lord's sense of humor? But he's going to make them laugh for joy. And Isaac's name will always be laughter. We thought it was impossible, but God has done what he promised. That will be their song and their laughter. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and he shall be fruitful, and he shall become a father of 12 princes, and I'll make of him a great nation. Wonderful grace of God. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Isaac will inherit the promises. So what does Abram do? What's his immediate response? His response is, that very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house. It must have been quite a day. They were all circumcised. And this was the obedience of faith. This was the response of faith. He obeyed. The sign of the covenant, he embraced it. He took it. He believed. Well, this raises a question, doesn't it? And we might as well address the question. The question is, does infant baptism replace circumcision now under the new covenant? There are many who will argue that it does. Because even though on that day all the men and boys were circumcised, in the future, it would be newborn infants on the eighth day. On the eighth day after they were born, they were to be circumcised. And there's a good medical reason for that. But there's also a good symbolic reason, because eight is the number of resurrection. It's the day after the Sabbath, the eighth day. It's the day that the Lord rose again. So does infant baptism replace circumcision in the nation of Israel? If you were going to count yourself as a Jew, the men were circumcised, and the women, because they became part of the family or the clan of their father or their husband, were included by the male circumcision. So the infants are being circumcised. Well, should we then baptize infants now? Well, Paul wrote that no one is a Jew who is one outwardly, but a Jew is one inwardly, and true circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, he was saying, it's true that circumcision is an outward thing, and that physically you are descended from Abram, and circumcision becomes a mark of that, but the truth of circumcision is a truth related to faith in God. It was embracing the covenant which was made on the ground of faith. So for circumcision to be real, beyond merely something physical. It needed to be accompanied by faith in that one who said, I believe, as Abraham did, I believe in the promises of God, even the impossible promises of God. So we know what baptism is. Baptism, the Lord, when he commanded the disciples, said, make disciples and baptize who? The disciples. We know that that's what baptism is. It's baptizing those who believe and who have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus. And then these are they who become children of God. Who becomes a child of God? Not an infant when water is sprinkled on them, but those who receive him, those who believe in his name. They are the ones who are given the right to become children of God. So how do we become children of God? By faith. What is baptism? It's for those who are disciples. So Abram received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. That's what Paul writes. So circumcision was like a seal of the covenant. But we have been sealed in a different way. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promised. Circumcision was a seal of the righteousness. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, given to us when we believe. Does infant baptism replace circumcision under the new covenant? No. We love our children. We commit our children to the Lord. We pray for our children. We dedicate our children to the Lord. And when they believe, we baptize them as disciples of Jesus. In the old days, before Christ, there was a physical nation, a nation called the people of God. But now that nation is spiritual, and it's not one physical nation. It is now those who are born through faith, born again through faith in Christ. They became children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. So the Lord teaches us through all of this, through Abram's experience, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, believe me, and be blameless. Be whole. Trust me, follow me. I am all sufficient. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that you would teach us and enable us to understand your word. Make us wise. And we pray, Lord, that you would find in us that ready obedience to embrace all that you've given us and all that you've commanded us. And that we should be those who follow you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, that we should not sleep, but be awake, and that we should trust you and live for you. We pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.